Well, good evening to everybody. Oh, come on now. We could do better than that. Good evening, everybody. That's much better. Good to see you, and it's so good to be with you. Appreciate very much the invitation to come and be with you again. I brought my wife and my father-in-law with me this evening. We were talking on the way here, and they'd ask if I'd ever been here, and I said, yes, I got to come last year, and they invited me back. And I said, if they don't invite me back this time, it's your fault. So that's a lot of pressure on them, but they are glad to be with you as well. You know, I was back home, and somebody was asking, a little boy was asking their dad. He said, Daddy, what does a preacher do? He said, well, son, being a preacher, that's hard work. They study hard. They prepare lessons. They visit throughout the day. They write. There's a lot that goes into preaching. It's hard being a preacher. A little boy looked at his daddy and said, Dad, sometimes it's hard listening too. Well, I hope it's not too hard for you tonight, as we have this opportunity to study together. But I am very, very thankful to be able to be with you. I go to about 8, is that right? Or somewhere along in there? Okay. All right. That's important, you know, because if you don't have those time restraints, who knows when a preacher is going to end. We had a situation where it was a preacher that preached a long time, and people would always look back at the clock. You know, they had it back at the building there, kind of like you do. And they'd look back there, and he just didn't like that too well. So he didn't tell anyone, but he took the clock down and he put up a picture of himself. Nobody even noticed until he got preaching. And one of the sisters looked back and saw that her sister happened to be sitting right beside her. She nudged her and she said, look at that. They took down time and put up eternity. So I know we get a bad reputation sometimes, but we'll try to make sure we're done. I'll try to get done before you get done. How's that? I talked to Alan on Monday just to make sure about the topic, and he told me that throughout this summer you were looking at the idea, and that's the way it is. And we remember, of course, Walter Cronkite as being the one who would sign off that way. In fact, today I just looked and noticed his last news broadcast when he signed off for the last time. And again, that's the way that he said it. Probably one of the most trusted men in all America at that time. And then he told me, of course, that my topic in particular was the idea of self-examination. Are you examining your life with Jesus objectively and taking action? So we're going to be talking about this idea really of examining yourself. And there are really three things that I want us to look at together tonight. First of all, we're going to notice that it's easy to examine others. That's not hard for us to do. In fact, we're just about professionals at that. And we're going to see that it's pretty easy for us to examine ourselves subjectively. Okay? We're pretty good at that. But what we need to be doing, and the last thing that we're going to notice, is examining ourselves objectively. So let's talk about these things from the Word of God for just a few moments. It's easy for us to examine others. And basically what we're talking about is making some kind of judgment about others. We do that on appearance all the time, don't we? I mean, you walk into a room and right away we're noticing things. Who's taller than me? Who's shorter than me? You know, who's better looking than me? Who has more facial hair than I have? Who's older? Who's younger? You know, all these different things we notice. And we do it about people's lives. We can do it about affluence. Oh, who's driving a fancier car than I have? Yeah, now who's got finer clothes than what I'm wearing? And all these different things that we look at, just superficial, but we make judgments all the time. And we're good about making them concerning others. You know, we look at things and we look at people. You know, why would someone have a beard like that? You know, I would never do that. Why would anyone want, well, he likes it evidently. Or he might be like one fella, he had a beard, a big old beard, and he said, I hate this thing. I said, why don't you shave it off? He said, no, my wife hates it more than I do. So, I don't know. But, you know, why would someone wear their hair that way? Why would they wear those kind of clothes? You know what? I wouldn't, because we all think a little differently. We're individuals, and that's fine. But if we're not careful, we can get really good at that. I don't know if it's an Olympic competition or not, but if it were, we probably could all get gold medals. That competition of jumping to conclusions. You know, that's easy to do. Doesn't the Bible warn us about that kind of thing? You know, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 7 and you look at verses 1 through 5, you find Jesus addressing this very kind of thing. He's going to say, and you remember, of course, this is part of His Sermon on the Mount. He's going to say, judge not that you be not judged. Now, very quickly, we need to notice, Jesus does not condemn all types of judgments. We go through this life, we have to make good judgments. You go to John chapter 7, and you look at verse 24, Jesus is going to tell us, you don't judge according to appearances. You judge a righteous judgment. To do that, you judge by God's Word. God's Word is right. And so we make our judgments based upon it. What He's telling us here is, don't be hypocritical in your judgment. And that's so easy to do. He talks here about someone who has a speck in their eye. And here's another person with a big old beam or a plank in their eye. And they're going to say, oh, hold on, you got something just right there. Let me get that for you. Well, that's ridiculous. And that's the point. And so He tells us, you don't do that kind of thing. Don't judge based on appearances. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't be hypocritical in your judgments. But it's so easy for us to do that kind of thing. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan was sent to talk to David. Now, David has already sinned with Bathsheba. The cover-up has taken place. Uriah has been killed. David has taken Bathsheba as his wife. He thinks perhaps he's just gotten away with it. He's the king. Do whatever he wants. You know, the last verse of chapter 11 in 2 Samuel says, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. God knew what he had done. The baby is born, and Nathan is sent. Do you remember the story that Nathan tells David? Talks about two men. One was very rich, one was poor. One had so many sheep, probably couldn't even count them. The other had one little lamb, and it was a pet lamb. He raised it like a member of his faith. He fed it, hand fed it. It drank from his cup. And before you start saying, ooh, I've seen pictures of folks, and you're probably among them, that let their dogs lick them right in the face. And so, yeah, that's this little lamb, just part of his family. But when the rich man had a guest, instead of killing one from his many, He took the lamb that belonged to that poor man and killed it, prepared it for his company. David was outraged. There in verse 5 it says, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" And can't you just see the finger of that prophet pointing right back at David and saying, "Thou art the man. You're the one who did it. David, he is quick to judge this other fella." Couldn't see that he had done the very same. In fact, he had done worse. It didn't involve a lamb. He took a man's wife. And then he took the man's life. And so it's hard for us sometimes to look at ourselves. It's easy to look at others. And yet we're cautioned not to do that kind of thing. In Romans 14 and verse 4, we're told, "Who are you to judge another's servant?" I think we need to be careful about that as Christians. In judgment toward each other. Do you realize that when you do that, when we do that, we're judging another servant, someone who is a servant unto the Lord? Now again, I'm not trying to say that we're not to make judgments. We have to as we go through life. And it's one of the ways that allows us to help others. Aren't we to help those who are overtaken in a fault? To be able to do that, you have to make some kind of judgment to see that they've been overtaken. You have to be careful so that you're not overtaken, so that you don't give in to the same temptation. But we make judgments, just not hypocritical ones. Not ones based upon appearances. We're not jumping to conclude. It's easy to see the fault in others. It's hard sometimes to see our own. It's easy to examine others. I remember several years ago, I was a young preacher. And there was a man in our congregation. He and his wife, they had 5 kids. And they were having a hard time. 5 kids, providing for them. It was tough. They were all small. And you know what? She got with child again. They were going to have a 6th kid. And I remember talking to someone and I probably said something along the lines of, "Can't imagine, what are they thinking? Why would they have another kid?" Well, somehow, some way, that got to this brother. And so he did what you're supposed to do. He came to me. And he said, "Tim, I want to talk to you about..." And he said, "You know what? If my wife and I want to have another kid, that's our business. That's not yours. That's not your family. That's ours." All I could say is, "You're right, brother. That's not my job. That is yours." Now, that man is still a good friend of mine. We coach baseball together. Our kids play together. But he was right. I didn't have any business jumping to those conclusions, imposing on him what I think. And so we've got to be careful about examining others. But that's easy to do. But you know, it's also easy for us to examine ourselves as long as we do it subjectively. Now, here'd be a good place for us to just talk for a moment about the difference between subjective and objective. All right? Subjective is based on or influenced by personal feelings, taste, or opinion. Okay? That's something that's subjective. If it's objective of a person or their judgment, it's not influenced by personal feelings or opinions in considering the representing facts. basically, I think what that's saying is, if it's objective, it's a judgment that's based upon a recognized standard. If it's subjective, it's judgment that's based upon an individual's feelings or their beliefs or their opinions. I'll give you a couple of examples. A few years ago, my son-in-law and I were in the car with my dad. Now, my dad's 81. He graduated high school in 1960. He thinks Elvis Presley is the greatest singer this world has ever seen. We were listening to Elvis in his car as we were driving. And my son-in-law, just out of the blue, said, "I think Elvis Presley's overrated." I thought my dad was going to throw him out of the car. Yeah, I'd never heard anybody say anything like that in my dad's presence. I couldn't believe anybody would. But that's subjective, isn't it? That's his opinion. My dad's opinion? He's great. My son-in-law's opinion? He's overrated. Can we have difference of opinions when it comes to singers? Absolutely, we can. I was in the car with my dad just this summer, and we were going down the road and listening to some music. I think it was just a country station, modern country music. And he said to me, "You know, all the good singers are dead." Well, I don't believe that, but my dad does. That's his opinion. You know, when it comes to the Olympics, I like the Olympics. I watch things in the Olympics that I don't normally watch. You know, every 4 years I watch these events, you know, and I don't follow them. I don't follow gymnastics, but it's incredible to me what those people are able to do, the men and the women. I don't follow swimming or the diving, but it's amazing to, I don't follow track and field, but it's incredible to me that the speeds that they are able to run at and the distances. And so, but I have a problem with some of the events in the Olympics. I like the events that are objective, where there is a standard and you can know who the winner is. If there is a race, you know, and the rule, this is the rule. You cross the line first, you win. You can see it. Now, sometimes I know it's really close, but they have technology, they slow it. You can see it. I like that kind of thing. You play a game where you're competing and there's a score that you're getting. Usually the way things work, I guess unless it's golf, the more points you get, the better. I like that. You know who won. There are a lot of sports, especially in the Olympics, where the judging that takes place is subjective. And I don't like that. I don't know how you'd do it any different. But here are these gymnasts, and every one of them is incredible. I don't know who's better. And yet, this one gets a 6.3. This one got a 7.2. This one got a 10. Oh, this one got a 4.3. That was the Russian judge. You know, and that's that. I don't like that. I watch the diving sometimes. I know nothing about diving. The only thing I know about diving is, oh, they made a splash. Can't make a splash, right? But they're all incredible. How can you say that this one is so much better? And it happens so fast. I know that the judges are experts. They've been involved in this. They've been trained. And most of the time, I suppose they get it right. But I still don't like that. I like it where it's objective. Where you can know there's certainty. Well, we have to be careful when it comes to this idea of examining ourselves, because it's very easy to give in to the temptation to judge ourselves, examine ourselves subjectively. Not holding ourselves up to the standard, but kind of going by what we feel, what we think, what our opinion might be. There are examples of this in the Scriptures. The prophets had to deal with this with Israel. Israel liked trying to say, why, we're obeying God. We're doing what He wants us to do. And the prophets had the job of saying, no, you're not. You can say you are, and maybe in your minds, you think you are, but look at how what you're doing compares to God's Word. Look with me in the book of Malachi. Malachi is just four chapters, the last book of the Old Testament. And the way that it's written, there's kind of a back and forth between God and the people, the Israelites, the people of Judah. God is going to charge them with something, and they're going to say, what are you talking about? So let's look at a couple of examples here. Verse 6 and 7, God says to them, a son, this is of chapter 1, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. You're despising my name, he tells them. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? No, we haven't. We're doing a good job. In our opinion, we're doing things just about right. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Here they're offering that which is defiled. They were giving blind animals, or animals that had some kind of blemish in them that they were going to get rid of anyway. But let's give it to the Lord. And the Lord is saying, I'm a great king. What kind of honor is that? You give that to your governor and see if he would be pleased. But they couldn't see it. Because in their opinion, going by what they thought, that they were okay. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, it's another situation. God says to them, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? In other words, they just turn things around. Those who are doing evil, you know, God says that's a good thing. Kind of sounds like our world, doesn't it? Twisting evil and good. But that's what they were doing because they were judging or examining themselves subjectively by their feelings, by what they believed, what they wanted to practice. You know, in the New Testament, we see kind of the same thing in Romans chapters 1 and 2. Remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, and he's going to show that the Gentiles are sinners. They need a Savior. In chapter 2, it's the Jews. They're sinners, and they need a Savior also. Chapter 3, we're all sinners, and we need salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Jews had a hard time seeing that because they judged themselves differently. Remember, we talked about how easy it is to see wrong in others, to judge others, examine others. They did that to the Gentiles. They didn't judge themselves in the same way. So in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes and says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. You're doing the same thing, and you condemn the Gentiles for it. Don't you realize you're condemning yourself? They couldn't see it. Verse 3, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" They did. Because they held themselves to a different standard. And how often does that happen in our world? Where we look at others and we can say, oh yeah, black and white, that's wrong. Yeah, that. But we do the same thing, but with us, we've got an excuse. We've got a reason. We've got, you know, the situation that we can explain why we did it this way or that way. And God's going to see me different. I'm different. It's amazing, really, when you think about it. I know that we all are different. We're individuals. But also, how alike we are as we go through this life. Facing the same kinds of temptations and going through the same kinds of difficulties. Isn't it interesting? Every time someone is interviewed on television and something awful has happened, it could be a storm, it can be some kind of other tragedy, but almost every time they put the mic up to them, and it's not very long until they say something along these lines, "I never thought something like this would happen to me." I mean, you see it happen there, but not me. Why not? Because I'm different. I'm different. And we judge ourselves that way often if we're not careful. And that's what the Jews were doing. Let me give you an example of this. You remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where King Saul was told, "You go and I want you to destroy the Amalekites. You wipe them out. This was God's judgment upon them. You leave none of them. You destroy their livestock and all the people." So Israel goes, and what do? Well, they keep some of the livestock. And they spare the king. God tells Samuel, "You got to go talk to Saul. He's disobeyed me." And so Samuel goes. And as he is approaching, Saul comes to him. Here's what happens. Verse 13 says, "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" I did it. I obeyed God. Had he? No. But he says, I've obeyed him. I did what he wanted. No, you didn't do what God wanted. You did what you wanted. And yes, that involved killing all of them but the king, and killing all but the very best of the livestock, but you didn't obey God. You did what you believed was right and tried to pass it off as obedience to God. And so Samuel is going to say, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Did Saul have an excuse? Sure did. Oh, the people. It's not my fault. It's the people. They wanted to keep the best of the livestock so that we could offer them a sacrifice. That's a big sacrifice, isn't it? Offering somebody else's stuff. But here, they try to pass that off. How often does that happen in religion? But you see, it's easy. It's an easy temptation to give into. To judge ourselves subjectively. Based on what we feel or what I believe, what I think. Instead of going to the standard, which is God's Word. What we've got to do, what we must do, is examine ourselves objectively. You know, we're talking about this idea. Are you examining your life with Jesus objectively and taking action? That's really what we need to be doing. We're going to examine our lives, and then we're going to take the action that's necessary so that we can become more and more like Christ, so that we can follow His will. Jesus is our example. We claim to be Christians. What's that mean if you are a Christian? Well, you know, if somebody was a Corinthian, that I-A-N at the end, that meant they were of Corinth. So if we are Christians, we are of Christ. We belong to Him. And our goal is to become as much like Him as we can. He is our example. And we want to pattern ourselves after Him. In John 13 and verse 15, Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Do you remember what He had just done? He had just washed the feet of His disciples. 120 toes. And He washed them all, even the feet of Judas. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, "I want you to practice foot washing. You guys do that on a Sunday morning when you come together." That isn't what He was saying. What He's saying is, "I've shown you how to be a servant. You call me master," and that's right. "But I've given you an example. You serve one another." You know, that really took root with the apostles. Up until this time, they were fighting all the time about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? "Lord, can we have the right hand and the left hand in Your kingdom?" James and John even got their mama to ask. It's hard to say no to someone's mama. They didn't understand. Now they do. And they never argue again about who's the greatest in the kingdom. They learn to be servants, following the example of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter is going to say, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." He goes on and talks about how when we suffer, you do what Jesus did. When He was reproached, He didn't throw that right back at someone. He suffered. He committed Himself unto Him that judgeth righteously. And that's what we're to do. He's our example in every aspect of our lives. 1 John 2 and verse 6 says, "He who says he abides in Him," that should be us, right? We're in Christ. If we say we abide in Him, we ought Himself also to walk just as He walked. And so Jesus is our example. Are we examining ourselves objectively in our walk with Jesus? Are we seeing the kind of growth that we need to see? And I know that's hard to see in an instant. You can't tell. You know, you're young and you want to grow so much. You can't see it. That's why we have to put those marks, you know, on the door frame, so that we can tell as time goes just how tall we've gotten. Well, we need to be examining ourselves, making sure we're going in the right direction, becoming more and more like Christ. How do we do that? Well, we have to use the standard. And that standard is the Word of God. We want to become like Jesus. We need to go to His Word. That is the objective standard. It doesn't change. It's not based upon feelings or our opinions. That's not going to change any. We don't get to vote on what God's Word says. We're to submit to it. Now that's hard. It's hard for us to really look at ourselves. You guys like pictures? I don't. I'm not of myself. I don't like pictures really of myself. Because I look in the mirror and I can fool myself sometimes. Yeah, and I can suck in my belly. And I can see that boy that was there 35 years ago. You know, I'm in the same shape I was. I look at those pictures. You can't do anything. They're just there. That's what I really look like. It's hard. Don't like that sometimes. You know, the Bible can be that way for us. Because if we're honest, it shows us as we really are. I think it's one of the reasons people sometimes stay away from God's Word. I don't want to see myself that way. We live in a world that doesn't like the idea of having to think about themselves or about where their life is leading them. We want to fill every moment with entertainment, with some kind of noise. You know, I gotta have some. We get in the car, you don't even have to turn the radio on, do you? It's already on. Because we gotta have noise, you know. We gotta, you know, can't be thinking. We walk in a room, gotta turn that TV on because just gotta have noise. I don't wanna have to think. And our young people, they don't even turn, they got their phones, right? I mean, they're going to be on a face right in them. They'll walk into a wall looking at that phone, you know. But every second, gotta be playing a game, gotta be, why? I think one of the reasons is because we don't like having to spend time just by ourselves, thinking deeply about where our life's leading us. Every time I preach a funeral, I always ask that question. I always ask people, and I ask myself as I'm doing it as well, I always ask, where is the life that you're living right now leading you? And folks, if it's not leading you where you want to go, let's make a change. I don't know if it gets through or not. Maybe at a time like that, like at a funeral, people are forced, really, to think about things we don't like to think about. Some people won't even get a will because they're afraid they might die. Well, there's no might about it, right? Unless the Lord comes in our lifetime. And having a will or not having a will is not going to keep that away. But we don't like to think. Not deeply. So we fill every second with different things and activities. So we don't have to examine ourselves. But Bible study requires that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, for the Word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It'll lay you bare. Isn't it interesting? You look in the Bible at people hearing the gospel of Christ, how many times the Bible talks about them being pricked in the heart or cut to the heart. You know, every time the Bible talks about that, them people being cut to the heart, they did one of two things. They either obeyed the gospel or they killed the preacher. That's what they did. God's Word cut them to the heart. It'll lay us bare if we'll let it. And we need to. It'll show us what we need to change.
and what we need to become. And that's objectively examining ourselves. I love this verse, these verses in Psalm 139, 22, 23 and 24. It's right at the end of the psalm. I just wonder, do we have the courage to pray this? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do we really want God examining us? Showing us anything that is amiss? I hope so. Because we want to get that out of our lives. So often there might be those things that we don't want God to see. We hide those in the recesses of our mind, thinking he may overlook them. The psalmist says, try me. Examine me. I love this from Psalm 119 and verse 59. You remember Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. Verse 59 says, I thought about my ways. What did he do? He's doing what we're telling each other to do right now. Examining ourselves. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. That's what we need to do. I'm thinking about my ways, the way I'm living my life, what I'm becoming. And I'm going to turn to your word, your commandments, and I'm going to walk in them. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, folks, perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Look in the mirror. Why do you look in the mirror? You look in the mirror to make sure everything's okay. Make sure there's not things I need to take care of. You know, I shave every day. Sometimes I cut myself. Sometimes I don't even feel that. But I'll look in the mirror and, oh, there's a spot there. I need to take care of that. I got a septic pencil, is that what it's called? And that does really good. But when my dad didn't have a septic pencil. I remember growing up, got a piece of toilet paper and you put it on there and stuck, you know. Sometimes you'd forget to take that off. That's not fun walking around with that. You know, and nobody, does somebody tell you or not? This brother's laughing because he said, I haven't had to do that for years, you know. But you know, you see things, my hair, you know, is it where it's supposed to be, where I want it to be? Yeah, no, that's why we look, is are things, and if there's something that is amiss, we take care of it. That's what God's Word is. You look at it, you examine your life, you see, I need to be doing that. I need to stop doing this. I need to be better at this. We examine ourselves objectively. See if we're growing to become like Christ. Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, he meditates day and night. Our world does not know what meditating on God's Word really is. They hear the word meditate and they think about sitting Indian style and humming or yoga or something like that, trying to find themselves. I got news for you. Wherever you go, there you are. But what's that mean, meditate? It just means think about it. Contemplate it. Read it to understand and apply it. You know, it's not enough just to know what God wants us to do. We have to be doers of it, taking that action. And so you read and you ask questions. Who's this written to? What were they going through? How does this apply to me? What do I need to do better? Are there things I need to stop doing? What's the message for me today? And really just stop and think about it. I can remember going through high school and teachers giving us assignments, had reading assignments. It just always felt like it was way too much. No one could ever get through all of that, you know. But I'd get through it somehow, some way. I would read it, and I'd come back the next day, and the teacher would say, "Now, did you read it?" "Yep, I read it." "Yep." "Okay, what did it say?" "You didn't say we had to know what it said. I just read it. I just got through it. I didn't read it to understand. You didn't say we had to do that." People ever do that with the Bible? "Well, I read 25 chapters this week." "That's great. What was it about?" "Well, I don't know, but I got through 25. Now, I'm not saying don't read 25 chapters. That's great. But if there are things there that we need to think about a little bit, need to contemplate, or maybe things that we need to search a little bit to understand better, let's take some time. Let's think upon God's Word. What it means to meditate upon the Word of God. And that's one of the ways that we objectively examine ourselves and our walk with Jesus. I don't know if your mind went here immediately when we announced what we were talking about today, this idea of examining ourselves, but here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, this is the very thing we're told to do. Examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. Got to examine ourselves. It's not something you can do if you want to or just leave it undone. No, it's what we must do as Christians. You look at something like this. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Let me ask you, have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're not telling me. But have you done what the Bible tells us that we must do? What Jesus has told us we must do? Somebody says, "Oh yeah, I think I've done that. I feel like I'm saved." So that's subjective. I feel. I think. Look at the text. Jesus said you have to believe that He's the Son of God. If you don't, you'll die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. Jesus said we have to repent of our sins. If we don't, we'll perish. Luke 13:3. Jesus said that if we'll confess Him before men, He'll confess us before His Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Have you done that? If you have, you're a Christian. You've been added to the Lord's church. Now I need to ask, am I continuing in the faith? Am I walking with Him? Am I abiding in Christ? going to examine myself objectively by the Word of Christ. And by the way, folks, that doesn't mean just the words in red. All this is the Word of Christ. We're under His New Testament. Am I walking in His ways? I know it's not easy. It's easy to examine others. It's easy to examine ourselves subjectively. We're good at excuses. But that's not what we're called to do. What we're called to do is to examine ourselves objectively concerning our walk with Christ and to take action. That means we make the changes that need to be made so that we can walk with Jesus. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight. Thank you for allowing us to study your word. And Father, please give us the courage to examine ourselves objectively and to have the courage to make the changes in our lives that are necessary so that we can become more and more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.